All right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter number 30. There's a man in this Bible that all of us are acquainted with, the man Jacob. He's the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are three very familiar names to us that are found in the Holy Scriptures. Jacob's life story is pretty lengthy in the Scriptures. It's found in the book of Genesis. Genesis has 50 chapters, and half of it tells us about this man, Jacob, from chapter 25 right on through chapter number 50. Actually, he dies in chapter 49, but his name, Joseph recalls his name in chapter number 50. A very important man, Jacob. It begins in Genesis 25. His life story begins with his birth. The birth of twins, Jacob and Esau. Actually, Esau came out first, but Jacob had him by the heel and was holding on to his heel as if Jacob was putting forth every kind of effort he could at that time to be the firstborn and to inherit the blessings of the firstborn. And Jacob's name tells us about the kind of person that he was. His name means trickster, cheater, swindler, and that's the kind of life that he lived, especially, of course, in his lost condition until God broke him and then changed his name to Israel. And the name Israel means a prince with God. And of course, that's what he became. That does not mean that he was not thereafter at times called Jacob, because he acted like Jacob. And just like you and I at times will act like the old man. But Jacob was a changed man, and God greatly used him in some tremendous ways. But keep in mind that this man with two names declares a nature that is miles apart in his descriptive character. He was almost, I guess, like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Like, again, just like we are at times. You know, we don't have anything to boast in concerning our own selves. When I would do good, evil is present, said the Apostle Paul, and I have to say that, and I say that in my prayers to my God, Lord, you know, when I would do good, evil's present, and we have to deal with that. And he's not just talking about evil on the outside, but evil on the inside. And we'll have to put up with that, and we'll have to deal with that until God takes us home and glorifies us and completely removes that old Adamic nature. But Jacob had a battle throughout his life. We'll have a battle throughout our lives. And we're just going to have to make certain that we stay on our knees and stay in the Bible. This is the only way that we're going to have power over the old man. And it's the only way that Jacob or Israel was able to have power over that old man, Jacob. And so this man, as we said, was third in the lineage as one of the patriarchal fathers of the Hebrew people. Again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's from this man's name that the Hebrew people would receive their name as a nation. And I remind you that sometimes God called the nation Jacob. And then sometimes he called them Israel. Because sometimes they acted like Jacob. And at other times, they acted like Israel. And the emphasis is upon that new name, and that is Israel. And so they were called Israelites. Israel, the Hebrew people. The Scriptures teach us that under the reign of Saul, David, and Solomon, they were all one nation. But when Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam took the throne, the nation was split. And there was the 10 northern tribes in the north kingdom, and then the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. And those 2 tribes being Judah and Benjamin, and the rest of the tribes separate from them. It's heartbreaking when you read the history of the Israeli people to read about them fighting among themselves. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom clashing and fighting among themselves, brother against brother. You know, that's what they call the Civil War here in the United States, brother against brother. And it's it is a very sad thing. I've always hated to see families fighting. And we've had some of that in our own family we've had to deal with. And years ago in particular, and I don't even want to talk about it. I hate to even think about it. But when I read through the Scriptures and I read about the warfare that went on between the northern kingdom and southern kingdom of these brothers who needed, if they've ever needed one another, it was as they faced other nations. They needed the encouragement of one another, the strength of one another. And all of them needed at a time when they were chose to live under kings, they needed desperately the Lord God Himself directing them. They needed to rule under His theocracy or live under His theocracy, but they chose kings, and they kept getting further and further and further from God, more and more like the other nations of the world. And that just continued on. Their relationship with God, I guess at times, could be likened unto a roller coaster. Sometimes they were up, sometimes they were down. But long story short, after Solomon's reign and the nation split, keep in mind as we read here in Jeremiah chapter 30 that there was that northern kingdom, and it's referred to here, and that southern kingdom is referred to here. Israel is in horrible shape today as a nation because she is in such an apathetic state, much like the professing church in America and in many places of the world. I understand that there are a few places where the persecution and the troubles that the people have had has brought about a measure of revival. Places like communist China, and maybe even some there in North Korea and other places. But you know, it takes something like that to bring about revival, to bring the people back to God. It's sad that our old Jacob nature is so corrupt and so strong in its rebellion that it would take something so significant, so overpowering as bringing a people into a place of pain and shame and trouble. But that's what we're reading about here in Jeremiah chapter number 30. Let's begin with the first verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah, the southern kingdom, saith the Lord. "And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Remember, Jeremiah the prophet is the one who warned, or one of the prophets who warned Israel and Judah of their coming captivity. And finally, it came to pass, just like Jeremiah said that it would. That northern kingdom was carried away into Assyrian captivity because of their sin. And the primary sins of Israel and Judah was their violations of the Sabbath, but also their idolatry. They were given to idolatry. And God had proven Himself over and over as being the only true and living God. Go back and read through the prophecy of Isaiah. And that is a statement that you find over and over again. I, the Lord thy God, I am the only God. He kept saying that. Why? Because Israel kept having a problem with that. They kept drifting from that. They kept looking to other things and other people and even the false gods of the heathen and pagan nations that they were surrounded by. There's something about heathenism that has even a great strong influence and impact upon people who are trying to strive to live for God. We're experiencing it in our day. Some people don't seem to see that we are being influenced by a world that is antichrist, a world that is ungodly, that takes our hearts away from God. I believe the song is correct that says, prone to wander, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Unfortunately, that's a problem that we have. Sometimes we look, maybe, if I could say so, holy, and sometimes we look worldly. And it just don't seem like it's taken very much strength from the world today to get us back to that worldly look and those worldly habits. But we're having a problem today, folks. We're having problems with the respecting of the Lord's Day. And we're having a problem today with idolatry. And a lot of that stuff has been brought into the church house. And it just seems to be part of the worship and part of the what is supposed to be holy worship and holy activity. But Israel had that problem. What's God going to do about it? This is the big question that thunders in my own mind today. God, how much longer is things going to continue like it is? People that I see who at one time showed, I thought, evidences of loving the Lord, loving the Word of God and such as that, but today they have drifted and wandered further and further away from God, deeper and deeper into sin, closer and closer to the Antichrist spirit of this age. And it's not just here. It's in all churches where the people of God are having to battle with this kind of spirit. And I want to tell you, it can be quite overwhelming at times and really knock the breath out of you and put you in a position of discouragement and despair. And I've been thinking of late, I need to go back again and reread Pilgrim's Progress again and remember that this is what Pilgrim, what he went through as he made his way to the celestial city. And it begins with his conviction as he holds the book in his hand and he looks at it. He's been reading that book, that Holy Bible, and he's under conviction. He cries, what shall I do? And God begins to show him what to do. And he finally comes to the cross without going through the entire story, but he comes to the cross. And the burden of sin falls off of him and rolls down the hill and falls into that empty sepulcher. And he said, I sell it no more. And so, praise God, he had everlasting life. But you know what he had to learn after that? He had to learn perseverance. He's got to keep on going no matter how things look. He's got to keep going no matter how things feel. No matter what he is up against. But you know something else he's got to do? He's got to keep that scroll in his hand. Amen? You see him, you see Brother Bunyan knew the importance of staying a biblical believer. Stand in the Word of God. Keep learning. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your heart in the Word, and that will keep your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And so, I feel today, Brother Doug, I feel my need of God today more than I ever have before. I feel a need in my own heart today for revival. I need revival. And I believe that if we have revival, this is the infusion of the power of Almighty God. And this is the only way we're going to be able to keep our hearts warm toward God and our eyes upon that goal of being Christ-like. This is the only way that you and I are going to be able to put one foot in front of the other as we make our way to the celestial city as well. We've got all kind of obstacles thrown into our path by the enemy. There's so much. I mean, the devil has got his full arsenal out. And he's pointed at us. And because of whatever distance may be between us and God, we are very vulnerable to Satan's arsenal, whatever. You see, if I don't have a shield of faith, if I don't have a shield of faith, how can I quench all the fiery darts of the enemy? And how do I get that shield of faith? How do I get that sword of the Spirit? How do I keep that helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, my loins girt about with truth, and my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? All of this is in Ephesians 6. How do I do it? Verse 18, he said, you put all this on by prayer. Prayer. I didn't know I was going to say all this, but this is, I said, God, direct me. You know what we need to hear today. Direct me. Speak to me. And speak to each individual according to where they presently are on their pilgrim journey. Reprove us, rebuke us, exhort us, whatever is needed. And I said us too, all of us. Israel got in bad shape, Brother Barney, and the church can get in bad shape as well. Israel was the chosen people of God, Deuteronomy 7. God didn't choose them because they were worthy of being chosen by God. He didn't make them His elect people because there was something beautiful about them. He did it because He willed to do it. They did not love God into loving them. He loved them into them loving Him. He said, I chose you because I loved you. Why did you love me, Lord? Because I willed to love you. It's not because of you. That was my will to do it. And so I did it. I loved you. I willed to love you. And that's the reason that He loves you and me. Part of the church. It's not because we gained any brownie points with God. It's not because one day God looked upon Thomas Allen McElroy and said, boy, you're doing good. I'm going to just shower you with my love. And I'm going to be merciful to you because you've been keeping up with me. And you've been doing well. And you've had an attraction for me. Because God knew I didn't even have to give God a second thought. I wasn't interested in God. I had one goal in mind, one theme of my life, and I was pressing toward that, and it was a life and a career without God. But I love Psalm 40, where God said, you wasn't thinking about me, but I was thinking about you. I had you in my mind, and many, many were my thoughts which were toward you. Amen. You know what God was thinking about me when I was out yonder in my sin? When I was in rebellion against God? When I didn't have a heart for God? You know what God was thinking about me? He was looking over the banister of heaven at me. And he was saying, you don't think about me, but I'm thinking about you. And I'm telling you that one day you are going to be mine. I'm going to bring you to myself. And when I do, I'm going to change the way you think. And now while you don't think about me, when I bring you to myself, I'm going to fill your mind full of me. And I want to tell you, I can't go very long at a time without thinking about my Lord throughout the day. You know what I think? I think things like this. Tommy, you hadn't prayed enough today. Tommy, you hadn't read the Scriptures enough today. Tommy, you sense that coolness that has come upon you. You need to take care of that, and you know how to do it. Some things can't happen apart from a Holy Ghost-filled prayer meeting. Shut yourself up in the closet with the Lord. I started getting that call from God back into many years ago. A call from God. A call that affected me. That caused me to look up. And I didn't understand all that it was about at the time. But that call continued until God drew me to Himself. That powerful call that brought spiritual life to me. And then finally brought eternal life to me when it brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you folk on Facebook may say, now, Brother Tommy, you're mixed up on your doctrine there. But I done got too far into it. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I'm right in a good way. You ain't going to change my mind on that. I believe you got to get spiritual life before you can get eternal life. You got to come be brought to life. And you know that call continues to this very day. To this very day, I still hear my Lord. He speaks to my heart, and He says to me, through His Word, He says to me that the call is a call to holiness. And He reminds me of that along the way. God hath not, I hadn't called you to uncleanness, Tommy. I've called you, I don't know, I say Tommy, I think maybe the Lord may call me Thomas, I don't know. I hadn't called you to uncleanness, Thomas. I've called you to holiness, and I'm going to make you holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I hear the same call coming to me today that Israel kept hearing coming to them. A call to holiness. Now, you know what this means? This means God is never going to leave Israel alone. He elected that nation, and He's not going to leave her alone. And I'm convinced Romans chapter 11, Paul teaches that. And I'm convinced that in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus teaches that. You thought I'd done left last week's? No. Jeremiah 30 is going to get us ready for it. The book of the Revelation teaches God is not going to give up on His children. I'll just ask you, do you give up on your children? I'm not going to give up on my children by the grace of God. Susie and I continue to talk about them. And I don't care if they know that we talk about them. We talk about their needs. We talk about what we need to pray about. And then together, every day together, we pray for our children and our grandchildren. And we see what is missing in their lives. And it grieves us. It breaks our heart. We cannot dare give up on our children. Back in the day, back years ago, I don't know if it was in America, but I think it was probably in England. There was a mother, I think she had about 12 children. 12 children. And she prayed for them and prayed for them and prayed for them. She was poor. They were very, very poor. And some people in the day, in order to help themselves to be able to make some kind of living. They wasn't trying to own a bunch of properties and a bunch of the things of the world. They were just trying to put a little bit of bread on the table. And so that she could, they could feed their children. Some of them would give up some of their children to adoption, or would have to put the children in some kind of orphanage just so that they could take care of the children. You say, Brother Tommy, that's terrible. It is terrible. The whole thing about it is terrible. But this one mother, somebody told her, they said, listen, why don't you give up one of your children to adoption or to the orphanage? And that will help you. Give up 3 of them, 10 of them. Whatever you got to do, just give them up and let somebody else take care of them. Why don't you do that? And she said to them, which one? Which one? I look at my children, and each one of them, each one of the 12 may be different. They all have a sin nature, or either, and some may have a godly nature, and in that way they are similar. But I only have 4 children, and all 4 of them are different in certain ways. They're different. They have different likes and dislikes. And some of their likes I agree with. Some of their dislikes I agree with. And then there are things I don't agree with. But there's one thing that my wife and I know about our children. We love all 4 of them. We love all 11 of our grandchildren. And if it came down to giving any one of them up, if somebody said, you got to give one of them up, I'd say, which one? Because that don't make sense to me. Now you tell me. You tell me, which one of God's people would God be willing to give up? Which one that He elected from the foundation of the world would He be willing to give up? God, you got to give one up. Which one you going to give up? You got to give up one. Which one? I want to tell you there's one thing you and I can rest assured in. God is not going to give a one of us up. He would not give up a one in the nation of Israel that He elected. They are all part of it, and He's going to deal with them a certain way because He loves the nation. And when it comes to His church, those people who are truly a part of the church, friend, He is not going to give up any one of us. He's not going to give up on us. And if any one of us do what Israel has done, if His church does that, if we crawl out the window and say, I'm running away, where are you going? I don't know, but I'm running away. I'm a bit tired of the rules and regulations of the house. I'm running away. They crawl out the window and leave town. You know what's going to happen? God's going to fall in right behind them. And He's going after them. Do you know why? I know you know why. Because as He said in Hebrews 12, as many as I love, He said, I'll chasten them. He said, I'm going to chasten all of them because I love them and I will not let them go. There's your good title to a sermon. God will not let me go. He won't let you go. He'll come after us. And He will do whatever He must do as God and as our Father to straighten us out. It's in Revelation 3:19 where He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, He said in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And friend, in that 20th verse, He was not talking to lost people. He He had just said, "As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking about His own people. He will not give up on His own people. He will do whatever He's got to do to get Israel right with Him. Zechariah said, one day, when Jesus comes, their true Messiah comes, Israel is going to look at Him. And some are going to say, "What are those wounds in thy hands?" And He's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." And He's going to reveal Himself to them. And they're going to see what they did. Just like every sinner before God saves them, He shows them what they did. The most miserable human being on this earth is a lost sheep about 2 or 3 seconds before God saves them, because God has brought them to a place of brokenness. Through Holy Ghost conviction, they are broken. They are humbled. They have been made aware of what a sinner that they are. And they have come to the point to where if God puts me in hell, He'll be doing right. And you know what the man cried out at the temple? The old publican, you remember what he cried out? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's where God got to bring a person before they can be saved. To that place, brother, where they hadn't got no ground to stand on. They're experienced and they're guilt. And He'll do whatever He's got to do to bring a nation to that place. He'll do whatever He's got to do to bring the church to that place. No, He don't give up on His people. He'll do whatever He's got to do to bring a person to that place that He loves. Watch this in Jeremiah 30, verse 3, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again, I bring you back from captivity." The captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, and they've been in Assyrian captivity in the northern kingdom, Babylonian captivity in the southern kingdom. But God said, "I'm going to bring you back. I put you there. I put you there because you broke my Sabbaths. I put you there because of your idolatry. And I destroyed your city. I destroyed your city." The only reason Nebuchadnezzar could do what he did to the Israeli people in the southern kingdom is because God took Nebuchadnezzar in His hand and He used it as a rod. He used Babylon as a rod to chasten His people. God said, "I'm not going to go easy with you. I told you that for Max, our little terrier, how he'd been running out the door. Somebody opened the door, he takes off, heads to the woods, and there are some big pit bulls down there, and we don't want him to get killed. So we did what we did not want to do. We put the shock collar on him. And I got 3 ways of letting him know I don't like what he's doing. I can press one button and it just makes a little beeping sound. That gets his attention. I can press the second button and it vibrates. That gets it a little bit more. Or either I can hit that third button." That's what he don't want, that shock. "And it'll pop him good. And I don't like to do that. I love that little guy, and I don't like to do that, but I love him so much that I'd rather him get that shock than for them pit bulls to kill him." Now, God's going to do whatever He's got to do with us. Whatever He's got to do, He's going to do it. He's going to be God. He's always God and will not ever be less than what He is. And being God, He has done His sovereign work in choosing a people. And in His purpose, He fully intends to bring every one of them to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's going to do whatever He's got to do to bring that purpose to pass. Why? Because He loves us. We took Rebecca to a restaurant for her birthday, And in that restaurant, there was a family in there. There were two little boys, two little bitty boys, one on one side of the table, the other on the other side of the table. And I'm assuming this was Daddy sitting here beside this little boy here, and I guess that was Mama on the other side. Was Grandma at the end of the table? Grandma, Daddy, child, Mama. Two rowdiest little young'uns. I mean, I'm talking about a shrill scream. Shrill. You know what I mean by that, don't you? It's almost ear-hurting. Just as loud as they could scream. And would get mad with Daddy and get mad with Mama because Mama and Daddy would kept saying, put your silverware down, put it down. And he wouldn't put it down. No! Go hold on to it. How long do you suppose you and I would last if we looked at God and said, no! Well, that's what the little boy did. You know why he did it? There's no telling how many times Daddy or Mama may have said to him, I'm going to spank you if you do that again. He does it again. I'm going to spank you if you do that again. He does it again. I'm going to spank you if you do. Some people will tell their children 14 times, I'm going to spank you if you do it again, and they don't ever spank them. They know that their parents, the threats that they issue are nothing but idle threats. They mean nothing. Grandma, sitting over there, she kept trying to get this child to behave. And the child, you know what the child did? Are you looking at me? You people in live stream, y'all look. Here's what the little boy did to Grandma. If I'd have done that to my daddy, he'd have caught it before I could get it back in my mouth. Between his fingers. I wouldn't have survived it. You know what presumptuous sins are? You know, in Psalm 19, the psalmist cried out, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be innocent of the great transgression. You know what presumptuous sins are? They are sinning with a high hand, as if you're doing it just like that. Can you imagine? Yeah, we can all imagine. We may not lift our fist up like that, but it's almost like, God, I know what you said, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sinning with a high hand. And when that little boy stuck his tongue out at his grandma, she reached over and popped him. And you would have thought that she cut the blood out of him, cut him to the bone. I remember when Brenda Cofield got a hold of who? Rhonda, I think. It was Rhonda. Sister Brenda, she grabbed Rhonda up. I don't know what she had done, but she grabbed her up and started across the room. She was going to take her and just wear her out. And Rhonda began to scream. She said, Mama, Mama, please don't whip me. Mama, please don't whip me. Please, Mama, please don't whip me. Mama, you know, I've been wondering if I'm saved. And maybe I need to get saved, Mama. And, you know, you get real religious. You know how you get when something bad's about to happen to you? You get real religious all of a sudden. And that's what Rhonda did. Mama, I don't know if I'm saved or not. You know what Sister Brenda did? She tore her up. And while they were going round and round in a circle, and Sister Brenda was tearing her up, she said, Lord, save me! We laugh about that, and it is funny now. I guess it wasn't funny to Sister Brenda and Rhonda at the time. But what about when God gets a hold of one of us? I mean, He gets a hold to us, don't He? You know, He knows where to hit. Yeah? He knows what form of discipline to use. He knows how to get our attention. I do everything I can to keep from hitting that shock button for that little dog. That was my sister's dog, Cindy. I do everything I can to keep from hitting that button. That's a last resort. But if that's the only way He's going to listen to me, I do whatever I have to do. And if I would do that for a dog, surely God would do that for His people because He loves us so much. He'll do whatever is necessary. Before I quit this morning, I want you to see what God is going to do to Israel. What kind of shape they're going to be in. All I got to do is read the passage and you can see it crystal clear. By the way, I've titled this message, A Pregnant Man. A Pregnant Man. You women know how to have babies. You know what you are going to go through if you've had one already. You know the pain that's part of it. And you're not going to have a baby without that. That's part of it. Look at your Bible. And remember, what God will do to Israel, He'll do to His church as well. Verse number 4. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, the northern kingdom, and concerning Judah, the southern kingdom. For this saith the Lord, watch it, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. A voice of tribulation, of sorrow, crying, fear, torment. Verse 6, ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child, gives birth to a child. A man give birth to a child. Ask whether that is true, that will happen. Wherefore, verse 6, do I see every man, speaking of the Hebrew people, with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. God said, when I get done with Israel, they're going to be as if they had given birth. I mean, the whole 9 months, early suffering, morning sicknesses, everything that goes with the early part of pregnancy. And then the advancing on into the pregnancy. These different kinds of crazy cravings. Their mind as if it's all confused and fogged up and mixed up. They can't think hardly rationally at all. They can't get along with anybody. Everybody's an enemy. And it makes no difference. You send flowers to her, they're not the right kind. You buy her a box of candy, and it's not the kind of candy she likes. Everything. She can't sleep at night. Her stomach keeps getting bigger and bigger and gets more and more in the way. No contentment, no satisfaction. I remember when my wife, I don't remember who she was pregnant with, but we bought some Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I had that box of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and she did. Just that quick, she got sick. She threw up over into the box of chicken. It was a long time after that before I could eat Kentucky Fried Chicken again. But you see, the unexpected things takes place. And then comes the time when these pains, severe pains, begin to come. The dilation has taken place. Waiting for that number 10 on the scale. When everything is set for the baby to travel down the birth canal. And oh, Don't push yet. Don't push yet. I've heard them tell my wife, don't push yet. When you and I were in the room there and it was just the nurse and we were waiting on the doctor and he's over there delivering somebody else's baby. And that poor lady would scream and Susan would say, I wish she'd quit. Don't push yet. Don't wait. And the lady would say, I got to push. And it's a very, very difficult thing till finally, well, that final push, and the mother's face is as red as a beet, and she holds her breath and she pushes that final time, and the baby comes. God said, Israel, I'm going to put you on that delivery table. And you talking about pain, you're going to have some pain. It's going to be rough for you. And it's important that you and I see what that particular place in Israel's history is called. What it's called. Look at it. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Here it is. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. You remember, sometimes they're called Jacob. Sometimes they're called Israel. But here is Jacob's flesh. Here is Israel in its most carnal, worldly, ungodly state. He said in verse 7, but he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it. I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you to that delivery table. And you're going to experience what you read about, especially beginning in Revelation chapter 6 up through 19. You're going to experience all of that hell, all of that torment. Because if this is what it takes to get you right, to bring you to a point to where you are going to show the redemption, the great redemption that I have paid for you, to be delivered from your sin and to be brought to a holy people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I'll bring you to that place. But when you get there, you're going to be kicking and screaming, because it's going to take some awful pain. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king. David been long dead up to this point. David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. He is speaking of David's greatest son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to raise him up, and he's going to sit on that throne. Has he done that yet? No. Israel tried to get him to do it, the common people, in John chapter 6. They wanted to take him by force and make him the king, put Jesus on the throne. But he didn't come the first time to sit on a throne. He came the first time to hang on a cross, because the redemption price had to be paid first. And he paid it with his own blood and his own life. He laid his life down, his blood was shed, that the price might be paid. The wrath of God that Israel deserved, the wrath of God that the church deserved, the wrath of God that tribulation saints will deserve, the wrath of God that millennial saints deserved. He's got to take all of that upon himself and pay the price. And then Israel's Messiah will sit upon that throne. That will take place at the second coming. That's what we're waiting for now. Verse 10, I'm just reading this now. Verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. Notice he's got both their names here. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Isn't it a wonderful thing? If you've ever been there and watched those babies being born, or been even in the next room and you know what's going on behind those closed doors, and that baby is finally born, and that mother is finally is able to get at some kind of ease, and they pull the cover up around her neck, and you get to go in and see mama and baby, and finally, there's some peace there. I'm not saying that she's totally healed. We know there is a progressive thing that takes place, but there is no screaming, of course, I never heard Susie scream. No panic, no torment. Things finally calm down. when you go to the book of Revelation and you see all of that horrible tribulation that comes upon the people. Jesus says in Matthew 24, it's like one who is in travail, who is going to have a baby. There is a birth that is coming when the curse will be lifted from this earth and a new earth is born, as it were. But oh, what is between now and then? That's what concerns me today. Matthew 24:8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. He done started naming them. And if God will let me, the next time we will look at, if I remember right, 6 birth pains that Matthew 24 speaks of that the children of Israel are going to suffer. 6 birth pains. Because remember, it's not the time of the church's trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what the tribulation is all about. Jacob's trouble. Israel's trouble. God's going to do whatever He's got to do to straighten them out. In Romans 11, Paul says, "And Israel shall be saved." Has God given up His people? Said Paul, "God forbid." No, He hadn't gave up on Israel. He's going to bring Israel back to Himself, and this time she'll be back to stay. Everything that you and I are seeing take place today in this world is lining everything up for it. It's getting this world, everything is lining up for it. And for the last few years, we've seen it come quicker and quicker. You see that? You see that mother? That seed has been planted, and it's a little while, but it starts showing. It starts showing in her stomach. It starts showing in her attitude, in what takes place in the morning. Pregnancy, there are symptoms that goes with it. I think right now, people, I believe we're seeing the symptoms as things are lining up. It talks about pestilence and all this stuff in Matthew 24. This COVID thing ought to be enough to tell us that God can stop everything on a dime. I mean, He can stop it all overnight. He can cut out the economy. He can destroy completely bankrupt nations. God can bring it all to a halt. And whether people like it or not, God is the one who is in charge. And so you don't have everything going to turn out exactly like God has designed. That's how it's going to turn out. I tell you what, gives me hope. A pregnant man, all things are possible with God. Praise the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for what You are saying to us. Help us to hear it. Enable us, Lord, to hear what You are saying to each one of us collectively and individually as well. Oh, Lord, it's a horrible thing to have distance between You and me. Please help me. Oh, Lord, I want to draw nigh to Thee that You may draw nigh to me. You're not going to compromise with me. You're a merciful God and a long-suffering God. But, Lord, You're not going to let me go. And I'm so grateful that You're not going to let me go. I may attempt it. I pray to God that I don't attempt it. But if I do, You're not going to let me go. I belong to You. I don't belong to this world. I belong to You. And I pray You will help all of our people here and they who have listened in on the live stream. We pray that You will, Lord, speak to each one of us and help us, Lord, today to get sick and tired of the sin and the growth of the Antichrist kingdom. And may we all return to Thee. We believe, Lord, that soon Israel will return to Thee. And I pray that You will help Your church at such a time as this. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for loving us so much. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.